Let's stand as we continue to read in the Gospel of Mark. Sharon read verses 1 through 20. We'll pick up at verse 21 and continue on through verse 34. Hear God's word. And he said to them, "It is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more it will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises day and night, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, your Son taught us to pray that that we would long for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom goes forward as the word of Christ, pointing us to the living Christ, goes forward in power and brings broken things back together and raises dead people to life. And so, Father, in your grace and mercy, would you do that this day? Would you speak to us, for your servants are listening? And would you do so even through such a broken vessel, such as the one who speaks? All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. We were discussing, as mom and dad are in town, we were discussing how there's a trend in television recently. Sort of the new fad, if you will, is no longer the serial drama of the days of old where there was a standalone plot amid each individual episode. What seems to be happening now is that there is a large kind of big meta question that the entire series or show is premised on, and each episode is working to kind of unpack that central theme or idea. Sometimes it works well, sometimes it doesn't. The funny thing is, they're not original in their storytelling, are they? And in fact, Jesus, the master storyteller, invites us in. There was never a wasted word with Jesus. There was never an idle thought. There was never any question about where he was going and what he was saying, what he was teaching, and what he was intending for his people to see. And Jesus was teaching his disciples. Mark records for us, they began to wonder what exactly it was he was teaching. Now, let's review for just a moment. We remember that Jesus came and began his ministry as the inaugurated faithful son, the one who received the baptism and went out into the wilderness to be deemed as God's faithful son. Jesus is the one who healed, who restored, who raised and resurrected. Jesus is the one who called to himself a people that would be his apostles, his ones that would go and declare the word of God. Jesus is the one that was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard because he feasted with tax collectors and with sinners, much to the chagrin and to the dismay of the scribes and the religious and the Pharisees. Jesus is the one who taught with great power and authority. Jesus is the one who went into the synagogues, confronted by demons, cast them out. Jesus is the one who came in and was accused of being in the service of the devil. And Jesus says, wait a minute. I'm the one that came to destroy the devil. If I'm in the service of the devil, how can that work? A house divided against itself cannot stand. Jesus is the one who has come in to declare that the kingdom of God is at hand and that we should repent and believe. Now, in his working of miracles, Jesus is bringing in normal into an abnormal world. In his healing of people, Jesus is showing them a picture of the world and the kingdom that is to come. In feasting with sinners and tax collectors, Jesus is not just doing his good deed for the day. Jesus is showing us what the new kingdom is going to look like. Because he said, I didn't come to heal those who were already well. I came for the sick, and I came for the ones that needed it. The problem is, everybody thought that it was just a new miracle worker, a new magic man was in town. Jesus is constantly having to combat the flawed ideas and the misapprehensions of what the kingdom is and how the kingdom will take shape. And so he began to teach. Now, we believe that Mark used this collection of Jesus' parables very intentionally and very specifically. We know that Jesus taught many things. We know that he said many things. We think that Mark is kind of choosing a best of list here. But he's doing so intentionally. Because the disciples are ultimately going to be pressed with this question. Once the crucifixion happens and the resurrection occurs, once the persecution, the really hard stuff begins, the disciples are going to be left with the question, is it all worth it? And how is this going to happen? Is this all worth it? And how is it going to happen? The church throughout the ages has had times of great flourishing and revival and great times of persecution and times when the church has had to go underground. And the question that you may be wondering is the question that I sometimes wonder myself, which is this all worth it? Is this all worth it? And how is it going to work? So Jesus invites us this day to listen. Listen to his word. Listen to what he's saying. He says several times in the text, he who has ears to hear, listen. And so would that spirit of the living Christ, the one who raised him from the dead, the one that Jesus sent forth in power, would that spirit open our ears so that we may hear? There are three ways that Jesus describes what is the kingdom. What is the kingdom going to be like? And the first way he says it is through a parable. It's through the labor. It's through the labor of a sower. Look with me, if you would, at our text. So he began to teach beside the sea, and a large crowd gathered. And as he was teaching them, he taught many things in parables. Now, parables were not a New Testament thing, by the way. Parables were used all throughout the Bible as a summons when it's time, when judgment time has come and it's time to pay attention and listen. Psalm 78, if you read Psalm 78, it's a psalm written for the next generation. And it says, listen, I'm going to tell you parables. I'm going to tell you dark things. I'm going to tell you dark secrets. But perhaps the most famous parable, or at least one of them in the Old Testament, is in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1 and following. You'll remember this is after David has committed indiscretion with Bathsheba, and now all of a sudden is being confronted by Nathan the prophet. What does Nathan the prophet do? He tells him a parable, doesn't he? King David, imagine for a moment that there was a man, a general, that did this. More often than not in the Old Testament, parables were told when it was time to for judgment, when it was time to reckon and give account. And Jesus begins his parable like this. He says, a sower went out into the fields to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And as the parable unfolds, can you imagine what the disciples must have been thinking at that moment? What is he saying? I don't understand any of this. I was just fishing a couple weeks ago. And it's hard for us, too, to envision this parable, even as this is one of the few parables that Jesus actually unfolds and gives the answer key to his disciples as he teaches them privately. For us, it's difficult because we don't really understand what it was like to farm, to sow seed in the ancient Near East. We have in our mind nice plots of land where there's soil, lush, beautiful, fertile soil that's been brought in, where the soil has been fortified and seed and crop flourish, and there's irrigation systems, and there's Monsanto to do all of the genetic modifying to make sure that the crop is hardened to whatever. I don't know. They don't tell me that stuff. It's need to know, and I don't think I need to know. But in the ancient Near East, to sow seed was an endeavor in patience, an endeavor in trust. I mean, after all, you look at this parable, and what is it about, really? Is it about the seed? Is it about the soil? Or is it about the sower? Commentators have varied on that. But I think Jesus wants us to pay attention to the sower. I think that's where it is. Now, of course, there are things we need to talk about the seed, right? Because one bit of seed falls out onto the rocky path, right? Now, you think about it. The sower had a lot of seed to get out because there was a crop to be harvested. This was the way. This was not a hobby for him. This was the way that his money was made. And so with a crop to be harvested, the seed is sown. He can't just go and take a seed and drop it here and take a seed and drop it here and pick the perfect spots. He has to sow and scatter the seed throughout his land. And the first type of instance that we see of how that seed lands is in verse 4 and in Jesus' explanation in verse 15, where he says the seed fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured it. What did Jesus say? Well, Jesus said in the parable, this, what are the ones along the path where the word is sown? When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. This is the idea of there being both no root and no fruit. There's no root and there's no fruit. And we know this to be true, don't we, that whenever the word of God is sown, sometimes there is going to be outright derision. There is going to be outright pushback. There's distraction. There's temptation. There are people that look at you and say, that's great, I just can't get there. I remember when I was in college, I went with a campus ministry on a summer project and doing ministry. My first summer, my job was to be an assistant video game room technician in a restaurant akin to a Chuck E. Cheese, but back in the day of the animatronics. So think of it, I'll just tell you, it was Bullwinkle's Family Food and Fun. There was a restaurant like Chuck E. Cheese, but with Bullwinkle and Rocky. If you want to know the definition of insanity, by the way, it's not doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. It's working a 10-hour shift with an hour and a half of Bullwinkle and Rocky on repeat. That's beside the point. At any rate, I'm fine now, mostly. And now for something completely different. That's Monty Python. There was a young man that I was ministering to over the course of that summer. And at the end of the day, after much prayer and much discussion, at the end of the day, he just couldn't get there in terms of the gospel. It just didn't make sense. There was too much he had going for him in his life. He had a whole bunch of other things going on, and the idea of a Savior that had come to rescue him from himself in order to show him, in order to create in him what it meant to be truly alive and truly human, ultimately, he just couldn't get there. The word sown sometimes hits the rocky path, and the enemy comes and takes the seed away. But then another thing happens. You see, when the farmer is sowing his seed, sometimes the seed is going to scatter out onto ground that looks like it's going to be a good place for the seed. The problem is there's limestone beneath the dirt. And he can't see it based on where he's sowing his seed, but it goes there anyway. And so what happens? The roots sprout, but they can't go deep. Quick fruit, no root. For a time, it looks like it's going to take, and for a time, it looks like it's going to be good, but then it can't get deep enough into the soil to gather up the nutrients that it needs to be able to sustain its fruit and to sustain its growth. Look at what Jesus says in verses 5 and 6, and then down at verses 16 and 17. He said, the seed fell on the rocky ground where it didn't have much soil. Immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Verse 16, and these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure it for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. What's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying that there are going to be folks that for a time look like they are abiding well. But you and I both know the heartbreak of those that have for a time walked with Jesus, but then hardship or persecution or tribulation of some sort come, and they fall away. And they say, I'm sorry, I cannot believe any longer in a God that would allow. And there's a multitude of reasons, isn't there? There's a multitude of reasons. And for the one who is sowing the seed, for the one who's declaring, for the one who is teaching, this is heartbreak. And that's why I keep saying, I don't know that this is necessarily an object lesson about what type of seed gets thrown in the ground. I think this was given for the disciples as a means of them at least having an idea of, look, when you go into the world, when the gospel goes forth, when this word of power goes out, take care, because these types of things are going to happen. So we had no root and no fruit of the seed that fell along the path. We had quick fruit, but no roots. The seed that fell along the path where the limestone lay beneath. But then you have this one. Solid root, but fruit in crisis. Solid root, but fruit in crisis. This is the one that falls and the thorns and everything else overtake. What's happening there? Agriculturally speaking, what's happening is both the weeds are growing much quicker. You realize, of course, that I got to the point with my home in Georgia where I just had to agree with my lawn that the entire backyard was going to be weeds. That's just the way it was. The weeds were too much to deal with. It was too much property. And frankly, I couldn't afford to water that whole backyard with no sun and everything out, with no shade. So we sort of reached an agreement, my yard and I. Said, okay, grass, if you can overtake the weed, bully for you. You can stay. Otherwise, the weeds are in. Because that's the thing, right? The weeds grow faster. Their roots expand quicker. And in this type of situation where you've got wheat or another crop that needs to grow, what's happening is the thorny brambles, everything is overtaking. It's both overtaking the light and it's overtaking the root system. And Jesus says the reason that this happens are the ones in verse 18 that hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. I know that you have encountered situations like this where people look like they are at a moment where they are the most receptive to hearing and responding to the gospel, when you realize that at the end of the day, they just were in a situation of ouch, and they needed a quick fix. People turn to religion in crisis, right? The Sunday after 9/11, the attendance in churches all over the country spiked. Can God use tragedy? Yes. But at the end of the day, as Jesus is teaching, it is not how you start the race, it is how you finish the race. It is only through this constantly engaging in the waltz of the gospel, of repenting and believing and obeying, seeing the things that would compete for the love of God, the things that would compete for the affections of Christ, seeing those things put to death, and so that you can see the life of Christ flourish in your hearts. We're going to talk more next week about storms outside of us and storms within us, and the way that those things can be terrifying. But I want you to hear Jesus' words here. There is a watch out for those that are engaged in the things of God. If you're not careful to tend to the garden of your heart, other things, other desires, other wishes, other wants, other loves can creep in and choke out the word of God. Then there's the last one, deep root and developed fruit. This is the one that flourishes. Now, I want you to think about this with me for just a moment. Remember I said earlier that our definition of gardening or farming is cultivated soil where it's just the right circumstances for the seed to be put into the ground, right? That's what we do when we do farming. We look at just the right candidate for the seed and say there, it should be planted there. That's not what Jesus is saying here. The seed goes out, the farmer scatters it, and it is up to the Spirit to cause it to flourish. So do you realize who this soil would have been in Jesus' day? It was not the ones who were religiously trained. It was not the ones who had it all together. This was the sinner, and this was the tax collector. This was the prostitute, and this was the one deformed. This was the one whom society had otherwise rejected. That's where the seed got in, and that's where the seed was flourishing. It has been, it is, and it will always be. The kingdom flourishes in the most unlikely of places and in the most unlikely of people, because that's the way Jesus works. He didn't come so that the varsity letter jacket wearing popular kid who had it all together, though that kid needs Jesus too. He came from the ones that you would otherwise look at and go, there's no way a seed would ever flourish there. And so this parable is both a source of comfort. Take comfort to those who are sowing seed. These will help you at least understand what's going on, at least understand why you feel like you're running your head up against a brick wall. Your neighbors that you can't even get to open the door to try and meet. But it's also take care in the hearer and be aware. The world, the flesh, and the devil are real things. And all this moves around the central idea that the kingdom and the gospel are proclaimed and cause a division to happen among those who hear it. God's people hear it, receive it, and they are moved by the gracious spirit that God has given them to try and seek to obey. And others fail because of the devil. The world in either its riches or desires, or the flesh in shallowness and hardness of heart. But there's one more thing that you need to see. And we would all miss it if we weren't if we didn't have our attention brought to it. Look at the harvest. He says it two times. He says in verse 8, and other seeds fell into good soil, producing grain, growing up to increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he says it again in verse 20. Do you know why that's crazy? That would never happen where Jesus was preaching. That type of crop yield would have never happened. The soil could not accommodate it. Even in the best of circumstances, a farmer where these were listening could have only expected in their best bumper crop maybe a 10 yield. Do you know what Jesus is saying? The kingdom and its coming is going to shatter your expectations. This yield of 30 and 60 and 100 fold is going to shatter your expectations, going to go way far and beyond all you could ever possibly think, which means all of the labor is worth it. There is no such thing as wasted seed. There is no such thing as wasted effort. There is no such thing as wasted kingdom living, because the harvest is going to blow you away. Jesus said, look out. When you go and sow, it's going to be like this. You're going to labor and it's going to be hard. And there's going to be all sorts of spiritual battles and spiritual warfare. But guess what? At the end of the day, I'm the one doing the sowing. It's my word of power. And the harvest is going to be amazing. Watch what I'm going to do. Not only, he says, is the kingdom like the labor of a sower. He also says, the kingdom is going to be like the growth of a crop. So he goes, and we see this next parable in verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. So remember, again, I think that what Mark is doing here is pulling together from the Apostle Peter's words, the teachings of Jesus. And he's writing to an audience that's getting ready to experience great suffering and persecution, and there's two questions that are looming. Will it all be worth it, and how is it going to work? And so the time of growth is full of mystery, right? Jesus is saying, look, what the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. And then what does the man do? He goes to sleep and he rises again. Jesus doesn't say anything about pruning or watering, about fertilizing or nurturing. He doesn't say anything about that. He says the farmer simply does his job. He wakes in the morning. He goes to sleep at night. And what happens is by mystery, right? That's what happens when we don't know something, right? When we say that we don't know something, it is a mystery to us. The problem is that word for us, we do not like that word. We do not like mystery at all. I was talking to a friend of mine a few weeks ago who said, in the Christian tradition, we have all but eradicated the validity of the word mystery from our vocabulary. Which, by the way, when mystery is removed, it leaves us with how we feel or what we know. And so Christian growth is therefore, am I learning more or am I feeling more? And that's a problem, isn't it? Because all of a sudden, now your life with God is a spiritual roller coaster. If it has to be something you can quantify by, I'm learning more today, it's not less than growing and learning and seeing our minds expanded in the knowledge and admonition of the Lord, by the way. But if you're basing solely the growth of the kingdom in your own heart based on what you can see and explain and categorize and understand, or based on what you feel, what an incredibly challenging life that is. And it's the same thing that we do when we come and worship as God's people, as a microcosm of the kingdom in this room, right? We feel like worship is only going well if we learn something new or felt moved. Rather than believing that there is place for mystery, that God through his word is doing something in us, even though we don't know what that is or what it looks like. Look also, there is room for slow growth. If the farmer took out a tape measure every single day and measured his crop, it would be pretty disappointing, wouldn't it? But Jesus is saying, look, at the end of the day, the crop will come. The farmer is to be faithful. The farmer is to be faithful. And the call for us, beloved, is to be faithful, to leave room for mystery, to leave room for what only God can do, to leave room to let God make good on God's promises that his word, his table, his waters of baptism do not return void. These are God's promises. He said, I get to do what I want to do when and how I want to do it. Your job is to trust that it is being done. That doesn't, by the way, remove us from the equation of declaring the kingdom of God. That's what the previous parable was for. This is, how do we know it's working? How do we know it's coming? How do we know it's growing? How do we know what it's going to look like? God said, you leave that to me. You let me be me and you be you. And I'm God and you're not. Mystery is a word we could probably stand to be reacquainted with, isn't it? You'll see also in the text that the seed arises. The word that's being used there for the seed growing, for the seed arising, is a word for resurrection. How does the kingdom come and how does the kingdom grow? It comes through resurrection. First in Jesus, and then all those that he raises to life with him. But then there's this other thing. There's this other thing, because it's both a parable about the life of the Christian and the life of the church, isn't it? But there's this last thing in there that, again, if you're not paying attention, you'll miss it. What he says there is in verse 29, but when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. That's Jesus quoting from the prophet Joel, chapter 3, verse 13 and following. What's it talking about? It's talking about the day of the Lord coming. It's talking about what's going to happen ultimately when God's kingdom comes. And do you know what Joel prophesies, by the way? Go back and read Joel chapter 3 later today. It's really, really, really ugly before it's pretty. It's really ugly before it's pretty. Jesus puts this line in to remind us that the Lord's day is coming, where after terrible devastation, there is a glorious restoration. And again, the context of that restoration is a staggering abundance of joy, a great and glorious and grand yield. But here's how this yield comes. It's not going to come by cutting Israel off and leaving the world to burn. Listen, it's not coming by cutting Israel off, making it its own enclave unto itself, and watching the world burn. It's going to happen as the bounds of the kingdom are expanded globally and the blessings of the king are bestowed generously to all. This is what it means for the kingdom to come. And this is shattering those who are listening to him. This is shattering their expectations, because their expectations was that God was going to get all of the oppressors, all of the overtakers out of Israel, restore it to its place of prominence, and then everyone else in the world would get what was coming to them. Of course, we as the church today would never think like that ever, or act like it, or Chicken Little and say the sky is falling, the king is off his throne, God must have either abandoned or abdicated his rule. Right? We would never do such a thing, right? Okay, just checking. Third thing, last thing. The kingdom is not only like the growth of a crop and the labor of a sower, but it's also significance flowing from insignificance. It's significance flowing from insignificance. Last parable, he says, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, grows up and becomes larger than all of the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. So first of all, Jesus knows how big seeds are. In a proverb-like sense among the Jews, the mustard seed was used for something being really small. Like we would say, gargantuan for something very big. It's colloquial. It's proverbial. Okay. This doesn't break the Bible. This is now thinking about the kingdom of God across all time. So he's contrasting the smallest of seeds to the tallest of shrubs. So the kingdom is not likened to the mustard seed. The kingdom is likened to what happens to the mustard seed. Okay? Though insignificant in its beginning, the matured result is the provision of strength and protection for all who come under its shade. By the way, if you want to know where that language shows up in the Old Testament, look at Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was going to be the Savior. He wasn't, but one was coming who would. Also look at Ezekiel chapter 31. We don't have time to go there now, but Ezekiel chapter 31, verses 5 and following. This is this picture of this global kingdom of God where birds are coming and nesting in the branches of the tree. All that language here, Jesus is calling out to those who know the scriptures and those who have ears to hear, hear this. This is what is going to happen. This grand and glorious tree is going to overtake the world. By the way, you remember that in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the world got broken by a tree. In Revelation, the world gets healed by a tree. And that healing was inaugurated by one who hung on a tree. The present manifestation of the kingdom is humble Jesus coming, this unsuspecting Nazarene coming in and declaring that the kingdom of God was at hand. But the day will come when the kingdom of God will surpass in glory the mightiest kingdoms of the earth, for it is the consequence of God's sovereign actions. The mustard seed is the word of God proclaimed by Christ, the word possessing power, which will one day make all things new. Is it all worth it? How will it work? So I don't know really what questions you come in with this morning. Maybe you're just here because this is what you do on Sunday mornings. You come in and listen to someone talk from the Bible for a little bit. I don't know what you're wrestling with in your own heart. I don't know where you are. But what I do know is that anytime that we are in conversation together, anytime that God's word is speaking, it is an opportunity for us to repent and believe and obey in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe it's repenting of treating the kingdom as if it's going to be tiny, or treating the kingdom as if there are going to be people that we for sure know won't be a part of it. Or thinking that the labor is not worth it, because how in the world could the time and the resources and the expenditure of labor and the sacrifice to our own health and our families and everything else, how could that be worth it? And the good news is it is, because Jesus said the harvest is more than you could ever possibly think. The harvest is more than you could ever possibly do. Maybe you're just looking around and seeing the state of the world, the state of affairs, heightened concern of international events with Russia and North Korea. Maybe you're looking around and wondering if this presidential election is going to be the thing that brings the kingdom to a clattering halt. I assure you, it will not. Perhaps you're just here today, and those aren't the questions on your mind at all. Perhaps you're here today, and you just need to hear God's good word, that the kingdom work that Jesus inaugurated, that we are seeing the Spirit continue through the church, will not falter or fail because of sin-sick people like us. God's good word is that there will still be a global restoration and a harvest so great and mighty that all praise, all honor, all glory, all power, all dominion, all will forever and ever be praised and exalted to him. All sad things will be made untrue. Jesus knew that persecution would come and that we would wonder, is this really how this is supposed to go? And his benediction, his good word is, yes, it is. I've got it. I've never not had it. Your job is to believe, to obey, and to trust. Amen.